Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I'm asking you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is The Prayer of Faith. For a number of weeks here, we've been discussing the subject of physical healing in connection with a larger discussion of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to bring this to a good stopping point tonight because I won't be doing the next possibly 5 weeks. There's still a lot of things I want to say in connection with this, but I've got it at a real good point to stop where we're not going to leave it hanging. We'll bring some things to conclusion, and then after Dennis leaves, we'll pick up and go on. But we've been making the point that there's a lot of confusion and frustration among Christians over the subject of physical healing, and it all boils down to lack of knowledge of God's Word. And we've said there's two main areas that produce confusion. That confusion comes from not knowing God's will concerning healing. People argue over whether or not it is God's will to heal or not. Everybody knows God can heal, but the question is he willing to heal everybody all the time? We've done a number of lessons on that, but we boil it down to this one statement. God has expressed his will concerning healing at the cross of Jesus Christ. Healing is part of the salvation that was provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same historical act that dealt with our sins also dealt with our sicknesses, namely the cross of Jesus Christ, because at the cross, God put our sins and our sicknesses on Jesus to remove them. So one of the reasons I repeat stuff so much is that I know that's how it gets into you. I mean, I would like to think you go home and spend 6 hours every night feeding on this stuff, but probably you don't, because we don't have the time to do stuff like that. And, you know, you can sit in a meeting like this and somebody like me say, well, it's always God's will to heal everybody all the time because Jesus bore our sicknesses on the cross. And you go, yeah, that's great, until you get out there and you get sick. And then you hear somebody say, well, maybe it's not the... And you know what I mean. All this stuff gets challenged. It gets challenged. So the more we go over it and the more I explain it, maybe you only heard half of it last week. Well, tonight, maybe you'll hear it all if I say it another time. So confusion comes over not understanding the will of God concerning healing. Jesus dealt with our sicknesses at the same time and in the same way he dealt with our sins. Healing is part of the salvation provided at the cross. And just as it's God's, it's always God's will to save. It's God's will that all be saved. It's God's will that all be healed. Because the same salvation provides healing and salvation from our sin. And we've made the point that the fact that not everybody gets healed, I'm well aware not everybody gets healed. Not everybody I've prayed for has gotten healed. Some people have, but not everybody. Why? Because it's not God's will to heal them? No, because we're growing in knowledge of how to appropriate what was provided at the cross. The fact that not all get healed doesn't change the will of God regarding healing any more than the fact that not everybody gets saved changes the will of God concerning salvation. Nobody questions the willingness of God to save if somebody doesn't get saved. We just work harder at preaching the gospel. Now, we also said confusion comes over how God heals people. Confusion over how God heals keeps people from being healed just as much as confusion over the will of God concerning healing. And in our previous lessons, we've made the point that two elements are necessary for healing to occur. There has to be faith and there has to be power. We made the point that the power of the Lord is always present to heal, because God is always present. God is the healer. He heals by his power, and he is always present. We looked at that example in Luke, the 5th chapter, where it talks about how Jesus was in a room, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. But only one person got healed that day, and Jesus specifically connected the healing with that person's faith. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up and say this. One reason healing is a struggle for us is we have the idea that healing is something we got to get God to do for us. And we'll elaborate more on that as we work through tonight's lesson. But you need to understand, the power of God to heal is right here with us because he is with us. We don't have to get the power here. The power is here. And because we're born again, the power of God to heal is in us because God is in us by his Spirit, by his life. So the power is here with us and in us. With us because he's perfectly present, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power, and in us because we're born again. We now have to learn how to activate his healing power through faith. Now, we've made this point. I didn't put it in the outline just because I ran out of space. In all that we're saying, you have to, a lot of the things I'm saying, I'm putting in quotation marks because words fall short when we're talking about an omnipotent God and his omnipotent power. To say we have to activate the power of God, that makes some people uncomfortable. You know, am I saying God's like a button? You push it and bingo? Not at all. But it's clear if you read the scripture, there are ways in which the power of God is similar almost to electricity. Like the lady with the issue of blood that touched Jesus' hem and power flowed out of him. He didn't even know it. He felt it go out of him, but he didn't will it to flow. She activated. There's no other way to read that account than that way. So words fall short. I got a lot of words in quotation marks. I'm not trying to say something freaky. God is Almighty God. He has clearly expressed his will through the cross by taking our sicknesses on himself. He has clearly expressed his will through the earth ministry of Jesus, because Jesus healed all who came to him of everything, every time. You cannot find a single example in the ministry of Jesus where he refused to heal someone who came to him to be healed. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, we have to now, the power of the Lord to heal is present with us and in us because we're born again, and we now have to activate the power of God to heal our bodies through faith. There are 15 specific healings described for us in the New Testament, besides the ones where it says he healed all. 15 specific ones where we get the name of somebody, the specific physical condition, and that person and Jesus interact. And out of 12 of those 15 cases, that's four-fifths of them. In four-fifths of the cases where we're given the details, what the disease was and how the healing came, in four-fifths of those cases, Jesus credits the individual's faith as having made them whole. One of them is that woman with the issue of blood, where she touched the hem of his garment and caused power to flow out of him, and he turned around. He did not say, my power has made you whole. He said, your faith has made you whole. Now, obviously, his power made her whole. So why did he not say that? Because he wanted them and us to understand, my power is activated through faith. Now, I've listed some other verses or some other examples down there on your outline. We've looked at some, you can look them up on your own, where Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Now we said, the week before, we said you can divide healing, you can divide how healing comes to people into two general categories. Oh yeah, it was last week's lesson. You can divide how healing comes to people into two general categories. We said it this way last week. Healing comes from outside and healing comes from inside. Now, I put outside and inside in quotation marks because I was trying to make it as simple and as clear as I could. Those are my words to describe it, okay? I mean, I can't turn to a verse that says healing comes from outside and healing comes from inside. But as you study the scripture, that's what you see. We said specifics vary, exactly how it takes place varies, but in the healing that comes from without or from outside of somebody, hands are laid on someone by someone else who has a healing anointing, and then healing power flows to that sick person. A transfer of power takes place, in other words. That's one of the two main ways healing comes to people is through transfer of power. I'm anointed with healing power. I lay my hands on you, and power flows into you, out of me into you. Now, we said the person who is prayed for, and we could do a couple of lessons just on this. We're not, maybe we will, I don't know. But the person who is prayed for, the person who has hands laid on them, must believe that when hands are laid on them, the power goes into them and begins to work. That's where their faith comes in. Every form of healing involves faith and power. Now, we said last week, could God just sovereignly heal somebody completely apart from knowledge and faith? Yes, he can. But that's not the norm in Scripture, and you'll die waiting for that to happen. Okay? Maybe he will, but you have no promise. But faith and power together in each of these methods of healing produces results. So when a person has hands laid on them with transfer of power, they have to believe that the power goes into them and begins to work. And how effective this method is, and I put methods in quotation marks, how effective this method is depends on the level of power administered and on the level of faith to receive. Now, actually, we probably will discuss this one more later on in the summer. In other words, Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure, we're told in the scripture. So he healed all who came to him of everything every time. The disciples, as you begin to read in the book of Acts, you see things like many were healed. It doesn't say every. Sometimes it does say every, but sometimes it says many. Why? Because, like Lou said, we're finished works in progress. We're not perfect vessels through whom the Spirit of God can flow yet, because we're still under construction. And Jesus, as the perfect man, the God-man, was the perfect channel through which the Father could flow. We said the woman with the issue of blood is an example of transfer of power. Jesus was anointed with healing power. In Luke, the 4th chapter, that's how he started his public ministry. He read from the book of Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. He's anointed me to set the captives free." Sickness is satanic captivity. She believed that if she touched him, she would be healed. That was her faith. And when she touched him, her touch of faith activated the power of God, which flowed out of him into her and healed her. Now, we've made this point. Healing through transfer of power is the primary way Jesus healed during his earth ministry. Several reasons for that. One reason is everybody Jesus interacted with was either an old covenant Jew or a pagan, Gentile, idol worshiper. Nobody had God in them except Jesus. Nobody had God in them. So the Spirit of God in them could not possibly heal them because the Spirit of God was not in them. Healing had to come from an outside source, namely Jesus transferring power to them. In order for somebody to be healed by the power of God, healing power had to come from outside them into their body through a transfer of power. Now, we also said there is what we're calling healing from within. In healing from within, the healing power of God that is in you because you're born again is activated through the prayer of faith to produce healing in your body. Because we're born again, we have God by his Spirit, by his life in us. We have healing power in us because God, the healer, is in us. Does that make sense? I'm not saying everybody's called to a healing ministry. You might be, you may not be, but it's God who heals. So if you got God in you, you got healing power in you. Because healing, physical healing, is nothing more than God manifesting himself in your flesh. We've said that in previous lessons. So because we're born again, we've got God in us by his life. We have healing in us. Now, Christians can be healed through a transfer of power or through hands being laid on them and through gifts of healings. We talked about all that last week, where it comes from the outside. But that method of healing, the transfer of power, is actually part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's part of the Great Commission, and really it's primarily for unbelievers. It's an advertisement, if I can say it that way, to unbelievers that the gospel is true. As you read through the earth ministry of Jesus, Jesus went around preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then healing the sick and casting out devils, demonstrating the kingdom of God. I'm not saying it's wrong to have hands laid on you, by all means, but I'm trying to clear up confusion, because here's what people do. They have hands laid on them, then they're trying to believe they received, then they're trying to confess they're healed, and it's like jumbling up. It would be like if I walked out onto the baseball field and I had a hockey stick in one hand and a football tucked under my arm, you know, and I had, a pool stick with me. I'm going to go out and try to play, what's another sport? I'm drawing a blank. I'm going to try to play golf on a baseball field with my football, with my cue stick, and with whatever else I had. I forget. Hockey stick. It wouldn't be a very effective golf game. And see, that's where a lot of us are with healing, because we don't understand the different ways God works. We try a little of this, we try a little of that. I mean, I said this probably a couple months ago. Somebody gets sick, and they go, oh, let's see, I think I had a tape about the meal that heals. And Perry Stone's got a great teaching on that. And they go, I'll get that. So you listen to that, and you go, okay, yeah, okay. Then you sit in your house, and you have bread, and you drink some grape juice or wine, whatever your persuasion is, and you go, okay. But then you don't feel any better. Then you go, well, I think I read a book about how it's God heals through the DNA. And you get that out, you read that, and you go, okay, yeah, this is how I'm going to be healed, is through the DNA. There's a teaching about that. And then you go, well, wait a minute. Let's see, healing, I think it comes through inner healing. Then you get a book about that, and you read that, and then you hear a healing evangelist is coming to town. You go, I'm going to go get hands laid on me. I'm going to get prayed for. And then somebody tells you, well, you're healed. Jesus bore your sicknesses. Just confess, you're healed. So you're going around going, I'm healed. Can anybody relate to that? That's where most Christians are. No wonder no one gets healed. No one knows what they're doing. If anybody gets healed, it's in spite of, not because of. So what I'm trying to do for you is sort some of these things out so you have some understanding so you can intelligently cooperate with God. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's on page 4. We'll save that. Okay. The power of God that is in us because we're born again can produce healing in our body. We can be healed from the inside, and that's really what I want to spend the rest of tonight talking about, healing from within through the prayer of faith. We may talk more about transfer of power later on in connection with some other things, but I want to talk about healing from within through the prayer of faith. Now, if you would, open to James, the 5th chapter, and we'll start here. Now, I told you last week the epistle of James is the earliest epistle that we have. It was written between 46 and 49 A.D. It's the earliest epistle. And it contains the first written instructions we have after Jesus went back to heaven about how Christians are supposed to pray for healing for themselves. James, the 5th chapter, let me start in verse 14. We'll read 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, lots of stuff we could talk about. We mentioned a few things last week. Just notice in verse 15 where it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That word save there is sozo, which it comes from the word soteria, which means salvation. If you study it out and see how the word is used, That word is used a number of times in the Gospels where it says Jesus made people whole, and it's specifically talking about physical healing. So don't let the word saved here throw you. This is talking about physical healing, not spiritual sickness. It's talking about physical sickness. And the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. James here says, is there any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. James instructs believers to pray the prayer of faith for healing. Now, what about the elders and what about the oil? Well, the elders, that simply means somebody that's more mature and knows what they're doing, first off. Oil there, and we could do a lesson on this, the oil there is a point of contact for you to begin releasing faith. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. It's clear from the context that it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick, not the elders or the oil. Those are just vehicles to help you, okay? But it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. Because if we keep reading in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. According to this verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now let me read that to you out of the Amplified. It's on your outline. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. Now, that's a real good amplification of what's being said here. If you examine what the Greek words mean, the prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Now, in context, what kind of prayer is it? It would be the prayer of faith. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him with oil. Let him pray, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. The prayer of a righteous man makes much power available. Has to be talking about the prayer of faith if context means anything. Does everybody agree with that? Now, you know the rule. If you don't agree, we stay here longer. So, you know, it's hot. It's Friday. We're tired. It's the prayer of faith. Now, let me read verse 17. Well, before I do that, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is one reason people need teaching badly. Do you know if you don't know you're righteous, you can't pray the prayer of faith? It's the effectual prayer of a righteous man. That's where a lot of people are. That's one reason people can't pray. They don't know they're righteous through faith in Christ. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. But verse 17 goes on to say, Elijah was a man subject to like passions like as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, this passage tells us the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. It tells us the heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes dynamic power available. And then it mentions Elijah as an example of a man who prayed, a prayer that produced a result. Elijah was a righteous man. He had righteousness imparted to or imputed to him, written down to his account. He wasn't a perfect man. You remember Elijah's story. Remember when he got scared of Jezebel and ran and hid and said, I'm not going to do the will of God anymore? So that should give you hope. You have a righteousness through your union with Christ. But that's a lesson for another night. But the point for our discussion is the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. I'd like to know how to pray the prayer of faith. Well, Elijah is held up as a man who prayed a prayer that made power available in the context of the prayer of faith. So, would you agree with me that it's reasonable to presume that Elijah prayed a prayer of faith? Let's see what Elijah did. Go back to 1 Kings. I don't think we'll be back here to James right now. Go back to 1 Kings. And let me read you what that verse is referring to. Because it says that he prayed that there wouldn't be rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain. But let's see how he prayed. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, Elijah I'll read it in just a second. Let me set the scene. Elijah prophesied during the reign of King Ahab. Remember Ahab, who married Jezebel, and she introduced Baal worship to Israel. They enticed Israel, the northern kingdom, to worship the god Baal and do all kinds of foul, disgusting things. Elijah's the one who had the battle with the prophets of Baal. Remember that on Mount Carmel? Okay, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, that's King Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. That's the prayer he prayed. That's the prayer he prayed. He said to Ahab, according to my word, there's not going to be any rain for 3 years. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. And you can read the rest of the story to see if he prayed anything else about it, and you're going to find he didn't. This is the prayer that's, in fact, you could go back to James. I probably should have told you to leave your finger there, sorry. James, the 5th chapter. I didn't think I wanted to go back there, but I do. This is the prayer that he prayed, because it's the prayer that stopped the rain. The prayer that is mentioned here as the prayer of a righteous man that makes dynamic power available, the prayer that is described as a prayer of faith. If you notice in that prayer, Elijah did not ask God to stop the rain. And like I say, you'll have to go back and read the whole story. He did not ask God to stop the rain. He said, it's not going to rain. Do you see that? He said, it's not going to rain. Now, what is that? He commanded that it not rain. The New English Bible says it this way, these coming years, unless I give the word. In other words, it's not going to rain again until I say it is. He didn't ask God to do anything. He commanded. Now, how could a person possibly do anything like that? Really, I could do a whole lesson on Elijah. But he commanded, number one, with the consciousness that he was authorized to pray like that because he was a righteous man, a representative of the Most High God, and he understood that according to God's law, no rain was a consequence of idol worship. I don't have time to look it up, but you can look it up. I put some verses down there. God told Israel before he ever brought him in the land, if you worship idols, the heavens will be like brass and the earth will be like brass. Have you ever heard that? You've heard it as a religious cliche, meaning, oh, the heavens are like brass. We can't penetrate through to God. That ain't what it means. It means the heavens are hard. No rain's coming through. It's like brass. There's no soft clouds dropping rain. And the earth is hard. Why? What happens to the earth when it doesn't get rain? It gets hard. That's called the in-context meaning there. He knew from the word of God that no rain is a consequence of idol worship. So he knew he had scripture to proclaim it's not going to rain again. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? That's called a prayer of faith. See, a lot of people, when they need healing, go, oh, God, please heal me. That is not a prayer of faith. That would be like me asking you to turn the lights on in this room. They're already on. Now, the implication in Elijah's prayer is that Elijah knew he was authorized to speak or command in the way that he did, and that he believed that what he said would come to pass. Could you agree with that? I mean, he didn't walk out of the throne room with his fingers crossed and his rabbit's foot in his pocket, hoping that what he said would happen so he didn't look like an idiot in front of King Ahab. No, the implication is he fully expected his words to come to pass. See, I said this a moment ago, but here's a scripture. Prayer is way more than asking God for something. There are different kinds of prayers prayed for different purposes with different rules or procedures. And I put rules and procedures in question marks, or not question marks, quotation marks. This is a whole, maybe we will do a series on prayer at some point, different kinds of prayers. Asking God is only one type of prayer. There is a prayer of command. We're told here in James that Elijah prayed. verse 17 here, that Elijah prayed that it not rain. Well, I just read you how he prayed. He did not ask God to stop the rain. He said, it's not going to rain again until I say so. And that's called prayer. He issued a command that he was authorized to issue in agreement with the Word of God. Now, that's consistent with something Jesus said about prayer when he was on this earth. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now, you're familiar with this. I'll read our verses and then we'll talk about it. Let's start in verse 12. And on the morrow when they, that's Jesus and the disciples, were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now we'll drop down a few verses. They went on into Jerusalem. They spent the night there, and they came out the next day and walked by the tree. Start in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, let's look at this. Jesus came upon a fig tree with no fruit, and he cursed the fig tree. That's what this is referred to, cursed the fig tree. Just a little brief note, why'd he do that? I mean, we could do a whole lesson on this, but fig trees in that region put out fruit first and then the leaves. So if you have a fig tree with leaves, it means it's got fruit on it. It's just a characteristic of a particular type of fig tree. Trees with leaves and no fruit occurred occasionally, and they were known as hypocrite trees. That's what they were called, because they gave the appearance of fruit because they got leaves, but there is no fruit. That's what a hypocrite is. Appears to be one thing, but it's something else. So they were called hypocrite trees. So this is a hypocrite tree. Now, if you study Jesus' earth ministry, and like I say, we could actually do a whole lesson on this. Jesus had a running conversation with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel. He had an ongoing discussion with them that trees that don't bring forth fruit will be cut off. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Now, Christians take that to mean, uh-oh, I said a cuss word to a driver today when I was on Highway 270. I'm going to be cut off. It has nothing to do with that. It's a running discussion Jesus had with the leadership of Israel. He knew they were going to reject his ministry, and he's warning them that if you reject my ministry, don't receive me as Messiah, you're going to be cut off. That's what's going on here. And his biggest charge against the Pharisees was that they were hypocrites. You probably know that. So cursing a hypocrite tree, to us, that doesn't mean much. But if you grew up in Israel, you knew what a hypocrite tree was. And he says, no man's going to eat fruit from thee hereafter. Why? I wish we didn't call it cursing the fig tree, because that automatically puts religious ideas, oh, Jesus, curse the fig tree. No, he said a tree that's not producing fruit is going to be cut off and not produce any more fruit, like you hypocrite Pharisees who aren't producing any fruit. And you'll be cut off if you don't come to me. Does that make sense to everybody? Jesus wasn't just having a bad day. Okay, now, the point for our discussion is this. Jesus spoke to the fig tree. We just read his disciples heard what he did. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. What Jesus said came to pass because the next day the tree was dead. Now notice, this is similar to what Elijah did. Jesus didn't ask God for anything. He did not say, oh God, please curse this tree. He did not say, oh Father, make this tree die. He spoke or issued a command. Now, you and I both know words don't kill trees. If words killed plants, you could go in your backyard and shout at the weeds. Words don't kill trees. Power released through words kills trees. Jesus released power when he spoke to this tree. Now, when the disciples marveled that the tree was dead the next day, Jesus used what happened as an opportunity to teach his disciples about how faith and prayer work. In verse 22, Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Now, that phrase, "have faith in God," is literally, "have the faith of God." Now, have faith in God, that's okay, but it's literally, "have the faith of God." We could do a whole lesson on this, but let me just give you two quick thoughts. What does it mean, have the faith of God? Well, number one, we're supposed to be imitators of God, and this is how God works. This is how God operates. See, remember, Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father do." God speaks, and God believes that what he says will come to pass. So that's one thing it means to have the faith of God. That's how God works, and we're to be imitators of God. He believes that what he says will come to pass. But secondly, faith originates with God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 12:3 says, "God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Because we're born again, we have a measure of the same kind of faith God has. We are believers. What do believers do? What do believers have the capacity to do? Believe. Believe and faith are two sides of the same coin. So we could do a whole lesson on that. But Jesus started out by saying, have the faith of God. Operate like God operates. Why? Because you're to be imitators of God as dear children. I didn't put that verse in there, but that's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as dear children. Have faith in God. Then he says, in verse 23, "I say unto you that whoever says to this mountain," and you can imagine him pointing to a mountain because Jerusalem is in the mountains. "If any man says to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith." Jesus said, if you issue a command like I did yesterday, and you believe that what you say will come to pass, and don't doubt or waver, what you say will come to pass, just as what I said came to pass. That's what Jesus is telling them here. Now, think about it for a minute. In order to do that, to speak to something and to believe, to have any ground or reason to believe that what you say would come to pass, first off, you'd have to know you were authorized to speak in that situation, and you would have to know what you were authorized to speak, and you would have to know that power backs your words and that power is released when you speak. Would you agree with all those statements? I mean, I could walk up to that mirror and go, "Mirror, crack now." I don't have any basis to believe that's actually going to happen because nobody with power has authorized me to do that, and nobody with power has assured me that if I act, they'll act. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, then in verse 24, after Jesus said, just like yesterday, "I commanded this fig tree to die." Let me ask you, do you think Jesus believed that what he said would come to pass? Of course he did. Of course he did. How do we know? Well, why would he have done it otherwise, first off? But secondly, exactly what he says here in verse 23 is what happened. He said, if you speak and believe it, it'll happen. Well, he spoke and what he said happened, which tells me he believed that what he said would come to pass. And he didn't waver. Like I said, that's what doubt is. We'll do lessons on doubt in August, probably. So then he says in verse 24, therefore, I've told you, have the faith of God or operate like God operates. He speaks and believes that what he says will come to pass. And I'm telling you that if you speak and believe that what you say will come to pass, something you're authorized to speak to, something you know power backs you to speak about. Therefore, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Jesus says, in context, put this in context, if you issue a command like I did yesterday, and believe that what you say will come to pass, Jesus said, therefore, when you pray, and remember, prayer is more than just asking God to do something. He's clearly talking about a prayer of command. When you pray, whatever you desire, believe you receive them, the answer to your prayer, and you shall have them. What answer? What I commanded. Because you know you're authorized to speak in the situation, and because you know that God has authorized it, when you command, the power of God goes to work, and you can consider your prayer answered or as good as done when you pray, when you command. Jesus simply explains here what he did the previous day. He spoke to an object in a situation he was authorized to speak in. He expected what he said to come to pass, which tells us he knew he was authorized to speak and he knew he had power backing him. And therefore, he knew he had his answer. He wasn't surprised when he walked by the next day and saw the tree dead. Jesus doesn't go, oh my goodness, it actually happened. I mean, have you ever had a prayer answered and that's how you feel? Everybody in here has. You know, we pray and by the grace of God, somehow it got answered and we go, wow, that sure surprised me. Jesus was not surprised. He didn't even notice the tree died. Why? Because he expected it to die. It's Peter who's surprised. Jesus is simply explaining what he did. Well, what he did is pray a prayer of faith. How do I know? Because he did what Elijah did. And what Elijah did is called a prayer of faith. Is everybody with me here? Okay? Now, one more, verse 25. Jesus said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Now, that's a whole other lesson for another night, which we will ultimately get to. But it indicates that there are things that could interfere with an effective prayer of faith. And one of them is unforgiveness. If you're in unforgiveness, you can't pray the prayer of faith. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Doubt or wavering is another thing that interferes with the prayer of faith. But the essence of the prayer of faith is that you do not ask God for something. You act in agreement with God's word because you already know what he wants in the situation. You speak in line with what he says in your situation. You command in line with what he says in your situation. The essence of the prayer of faith is that you do not ask God to do something for you. You act in agreement with God. You believe things for which you have no physical evidence because God has told you about them, fully expecting to see those things with your eyes. Now, there are many aspects to the prayer of faith which we're going to discuss in upcoming lessons. Way too much to discuss tonight. But for the rest of the lesson, I want to talk about two areas where there is a lot of confusion due to misunderstanding some things in connection with praying the prayer of faith, specifically about healing, because that's what we're dealing with. Jesus said in verse 24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. What does it mean that you believe you receive? And then connected with that, we want to talk about what does it mean that you are healed? See, we said there's confusion because, you know, we're trying to get healed, but people are saying you're healed and you're trying to believe you're healed. Have you ever tried to believe you receive? I have. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. Thank you, Lord. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. If you can't relate to that, actually, that's a blessing. But depending, I mean, I've been on that merry-go-round. You know, somebody says, Jesus said, if you believe, you receive. So you go around trying to believe. I believe I receive. I believe. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, but I'm trying to do it. So let's talk about that. Let's take that first. You must believe that you receive, because Jesus said it right here. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, when you pray this kind of prayer that we're talking about, this prayer of command that releases power, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, you must believe that you receive. In connection with healing, we have mistakenly taken that to mean, number one, healing is something I do not now have, but if I believe I receive, if I believe I'm healed, I will be healed. Can anybody relate to that? Like I say, if you haven't been down that track, you're probably blessed. But, you know, if you've been in the body of Christ for any length of time, believe I receive, we've taken it to mean, well, healing is something I don't have yet, but if I believe I receive, if I just believe I'm healed, I will be healed. People have died trying to do that. But that adds to our confusion because it's not accurate. Or, like I said a moment ago, we try to believe we have something when everything in us says we don't really have it. Maybe you've been down that track too. You're trying to believe you're healed and everything in you says you don't have it. Okay, well, let's sort this out. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. Believe that ye receive in the Greek is literally believe you have received. I've got several translations down here. You can look it up for yourself, see if I'm telling the truth. Believe you have received. That's Alfred's translation. Knox's translation says, believe that it is yours. And Moffat's translation says, believe you have got it. Now, you need to understand, if you're born again, and I mean, I know everybody here tonight, everybody here is born again, healing is in you. You received it when you were born again. If you've been trying to receive something that you don't have, no wonder you're frustrated. Because you have it. Healing is in you. Now, I know you're talking about you want your body to feel better, and I want my body to feel better too. But forget about that for a minute, okay? You receive. See, this says, believe you have received. Well, the $64,000 question is, when did you receive and what did you receive? You received healing when you were born again, when the life of God came into you, when the healing power of God came into you. You received it when you were born again. It's in your spirit. Did you know that God sees no sickness in the new creation any more than he sees sin in the new creation? We've talked about this a lot. In your spirit, you're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's no sin in your spirit. You're alive with the life of God. There's no sin in your spirit. Now, I'm not saying you don't sin with your mind or your emotions or your physical body. But in your spirit, there is no sin. Well, there's no sickness in the new creation. Do you remember a couple months ago we did all those lessons talking about what it means to be a spirit clothed in flesh? Why did I take all the time to talk about that? Because I knew I was going to say this tonight. You who fill up your clothes, your physical body, are alive with the life of God, and there's not an ounce of sickness in there. There's nothing but healing in there. Now, there is no sickness in the new creation, just like there's no sin in you. The word receive, you're to believe you have received. The word receive literally means to take in the Greek. The word has a lot of shades of meaning, one of which is accept. Accept actually comes from two French words that means to take. You have accepted your healing. You've taken your healing already. When we pray the prayer of faith, we accept or take something by faith. To accept means to receive with consent or approval. It means to agree to or to assent to. To take by faith means to agree or to assent to. We must receive or accept by faith or accept on faith what God has already provided. You're not trying to get something. To believe you receive is not to get something for you. You got it at the new birth. To believe you receive means to accept what's already there. Let me give you an example. Forget God, forget the Bible, forget church for a minute. I don't know if your bank sends out bank statements anymore. Most of them don't. You have to go online. But bank statement, let's say your bank statement says you've got $100 in the bank. Now, who shuts down their computer and goes, golly, I only hope I can believe that. Gosh, I hope, unless you know that you've been doing something funny with your money. I hope I can believe. I hope I have the faith to believe I have $100. I wonder if I do. Wonder if I don't. Wonder if I do. No, you take it on faith. You go out and write a check for $100. You know what it means to take something on faith or to take something by faith. Like I say, forget about God for a minute. Forget about healing. Forget about the Bible. What's it mean to take something by faith or on faith? If I say to you, I'll meet you tomorrow at Pizza Hut at 12 noon, you wouldn't walk out of here going, I only hope I can believe, or I hope I have, oh, I believe I receive that. I believe I receive that. I believe I receive what Diane said. I believe I receive. She's going to be at Pizza Hut at noon. I believe I receive it. No, if you know I'm an honest being, you take it on faith. Does that make sense? See, to believe you receive doesn't try to get something you don't have. You're born of God. You got healing in you. To believe you receive means to accept on faith what you have. See, when you talk about something by faith, when you take something by faith, when you accept something by faith, it means one of two things. It means you're talking about something that is real but invisible. Like God, like the angels, like the healing power that is in you because God is in you. How many of you believe there are angels in this room? Everybody in here does. You take that by faith. You believe it by faith. What's faith? Not sight. You can't see it. You accept it based on what God says. But we're not pretending, are we? That there's angels here. Let's all pretend there's angels here. No. I'm fully persuaded there are angels in this room. I've taken it by faith. My faith didn't make them be here. They were here. But the fact that I accept it by faith produces peace and comfort in me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See, forget I believe I receive. I believe I receive. There's angels in this room. I believe I receive. There's angels. I believe I receive. There's angels in this room. Because that's what we try to do. I believe I receive it. I believe I receive it. No, angels are here, and I accept it on faith. Healing is in me, and I accept it on faith. Now, okay, so when you talk about something by faith, it means one of two things. You're talking about something that is real but invisible. Like God, like the angels, like the healing power that's in me. Or you're talking about something that does not exist yet, but is as good as done because God, who is faithful, has promised it. I'll give you, all I'm trying to do in these lessons is sort out confusion. Let me give you an example of that. You remember God told Abraham that he was going to have a son when he was too old to have a son and Sarah was too old to have a son. Abraham's name was originally Abram, which means prince, but God changed his name to Abraham. You remember that, which means father of a multitude. Now, don't turn there, but if you look in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, when God changed Abraham's name, he said, I have made you a father of many nations. He put it in the past tense. Now, at that point, Abraham had no children. Not one, let alone a multitude. But God put it in the past tense. He called him a father before he was a father because God, who is faithful, keeps his word. Let's put it in healing. I'm throwing up, and I got 102 temperature, okay? Healing in my spirit because I'm born of God. but I don't yet have it in my body. If I say I'm healed, there's two things I mean if I say I'm healed. One, I have healing in my spirit because I'm in union with Christ. I'm not pretending. It's an invisible spiritual reality, part of the provision of the kingdom. If I say I'm healed in my body and I'm throwing up and having 101 fever, I'm talking about something that does not yet exist in my body, but because God is faithful, if I cooperate with him, I will see it in my body. Does that make sense? So there's two kinds of things to talk about by faith. Things that are real, but you can't see them, and things that are not yet real, but are certain to come to pass because God, who is faithful, has spoken. Okay? Now, faith brings the past and the future together in the present. It's so important that you understand this. Because God has provided, because God has spoken something, past tense, I will see it future. And right now, in the present, I'm so persuaded that it's so, I'm praising God for it before I see it. Now look at Romans chapter 4. And I didn't say this, I'm going to say it right now so I don't forget. I really want to encourage you, if you're not doing this, take time to think about this stuff. Don't just listen tonight and go out the door. Take time to think about it and sort of work it out in your head and see if it makes sense to you so it doesn't become what I described earlier. You're sick and you're thinking, let's see, Diane had a lesson on Believe I Receive. Let me get that out. That's better than nothing, but it needs to be real to you. Okay, Romans chapter 4. All this whole chapter talks about Abraham and his faith, when God told him he would have a kid. Let me read verses 20 and 21. We'll discuss them at length in another lesson. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. God promised Abraham he'd have a son. Abraham accepted it on faith. There was no son yet, but Abraham accepted the word of the Lord and was so persuaded that what God had said, past tense, would come true future, that right now in the present, he was fully persuaded, giving glory to God. Does that make sense? Okay, now, let's put it in connection with healing, this principle. In the case of healing for a believer, because healing came into me at the new birth and is in my spirit, because healing came into me, past tense, I will see it in my body, future, and right now, present tense, I am praising God for it before I see it. See, the past, the future come together in the present in faith. Now, see, when we're sick because somebody has said, just believe you're healed, we try to believe we're healed. I've done it, you've done it. When we're sick, we try to believe we're healed without understanding what that means. What does it mean that you are healed before you actually experience healing in your body? Can you even say you're healed before you actually experience it in your body? Well, yeah, you can, as long as you understand what you're talking about. What does it mean that you are healed, to say you're healed before you actually experience it in your body? Well, three things at least. Number one, it means that at the cross, God expressed his will about healing and has already said yes to healing you. It means that at the cross, God provided the legal basis for your healing by dealing with your sins. He took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. Here's a second thing it means. It means that healing came into you at the new birth when God, by his life and by his spirit, came into you. Healing is in you, in your spirit, and you who are spirit are healed. And then thirdly, it means that if you believe God's word about what has taken place in your spirit, the power of God in your spirit will produce results in your body. The past tense, I received it at the new birth. The future, I feel it in my body. Right now, I've taken it by faith. Taken, I don't mean I reached out and grabbed it. See, we talk about reaching out and touching the hem of Jesus. You don't need to touch his hem. He's in you. Reach out and get a touch from God. Why would you want to do that? He's in you. It's not coming from the outside in. It's coming from the inside out. Now, if you believe God's word about what has taken place in your spirit, the power of God in your spirit will produce the result in your body. See, and we'll discuss this in more detail too, in upcoming lessons. If you're born again, and as I say, everybody in here is born again tonight, as far as I know. If you're born again, you have already prayed the prayer of faith at least one time in your life successfully when you were born again. The prayer that saves is the prayer of faith. See, think about it. Somebody preached the gospel to you, said Jesus died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. Your sins have been paid for. And now if you will acknowledge Jesus, what happened at the cross will go into effect for you. You acted on the provision of God and the promise of God. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about provision and promise and understanding the difference? God hasn't promised to heal anybody. He provided healing at the cross, and now he promises that if you will follow the laws of the kingdom and believe you have it before you see it, you will see it. When you ask God to save you, he didn't go back on the cross. He made the provision 2,000 years ago. And you acted in agreement with his promise that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago in some detail. You acted on the provision God made at the cross and the promise he made that if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's the prayer of faith. Now, there's a lot of different ways to say what happened to you when you did that. But most people put it this way. They say, you accepted Jesus. You accepted your salvation. Have you ever said that to somebody? Have you accepted Jesus? What are you talking about? You're talking about, have you received the provision of the cross by calling on the name of the Lord, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, Jesus is God, raised from the dead. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, you accepted Jesus. You accepted salvation by faith. You asked Jesus to come into your heart when you prayed. There's different words people pray, but usually they say, you know, invite Jesus into your heart. You asked Jesus to come into your heart, and you believe that he came in, whether you felt anything or not, and you continued to affirm what happened. I've prayed with a lot of people to receive the Lord. Maybe some of you have too. And you explain to them the gospel, and then you tell them, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to come into you and cleanse you of your sins, and he's going to do it. You've all heard people talk like that. Maybe you've done it yourself. Now, I've prayed with a number of people. I've prayed for some people, and when you pray for them, you can see the tears well up, they start to shake, they start to cry, but I have prayed for other people that nothing happens. But let's say I got a non-crier. I would never look at him and say, oh, I guess you didn't get anything. Let's try again. Or if I prayed for somebody and they said, gee, I don't think God saved me. I don't think Jesus came into my heart. Well, I would realize that they don't understand faith. They don't understand how to pray the prayer of faith, which results in salvation. See, you asked Jesus to come into your heart when you prayed. You believed he came in, whether you felt anything or not, and you continue to affirm what happened. Do you always feel saved? Do you always feel like the righteousness of God in Christ? I don't. Yeah, what do? I continue to affirm it. You know what I mean by the word affirm? I continue to agree with it. Because I know something real really came into me and something real really happened. Something real but unseen happened. I was born again. My spirit was recreated when eternal life came into me. And now that invisible change is producing physical, tangible results in my life. See, you've already prayed the prayer of faith. You know how to pray it. We just get gummed up when we start talking about healing. And like I said a moment ago, if you prayed the prayer of faith if you prayed with someone who received Christ, and at the end of the prayer they said, I don't think anything happened because I don't feel or look any different, you would know that they did not understand the faith that is necessary to be born again, and you would re-instruct them. Now, because God is in us, if we learn to believe God's word about what is in us, just like we believe Jesus came into our heart, our faith will activate the healing power of God to produce healing in our bodies. That's how the prayer of faith works. See, we have the capacity to believe because we are believers and God has dealt to us a measure of faith. You have faith. Now, maybe you didn't have the information before, but now you have faith. And as we study God's word on healing, faith specifically for healing comes to us. But faith has to be released. Boy, I can't believe how fast the time has gone. Look at Acts chapter 14. A lot of what I'm going to say right now we will discuss in more detail later on. But as I say, I'm trying to get us to a good stopping point for a few weeks here. Acts chapter 14. Paul was at the city of Lystra preaching. Let me start in verse 8. Let me start in verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Let me stop there. Paul preached the gospel, the good news that Jesus bore your sicknesses and carried your, Jesus bore your sins and he carried your sicknesses. That guy got faith from what he heard. Paul perceived he had faith to be healed, but that faith had to be released. He said to the guy, get up and walk. The guy had faith that he'd be healed, but he wasn't healed yet. Why? He had not released his faith. Paul preached the gospel to a crippled man and perceived he had faith to be healed, yet he was not healed until his faith was released. The power of God that's in us because we're born again is released when we act on the word of God. Faith is acting on the word of God. One of the primary ways we act on or release faith is through our words. Salvation comes to us as we believe and confess. Healing comes to us as we believe and confess. See, that's one reason why commands are involved in the prayer of faith. Because faith is released when you speak. Jesus released faith when he spoke to the fig tree. You released faith when you spoke, Jesus, save me. We'll discuss all that in detail in another lesson. The point for our discussion is this. When sickness attacks your body, you are authorized to tell it to go. Jesus said, we are to continue to destroy the works of the devil, one of which is sickness. In John chapter 14, verse 12, you're familiar with this. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. We're authorized to do the works of Jesus. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have been authorized to destroy the works of the devil, one of which is sickness. When sickness attacks your body, you are authorized to tell it to go. And you're authorized to believe that the healing power of God is in you because you're born again, and that it goes to work to produce healing in your body. The very next verse, Jesus said, John 14, 12, the works that I do shall you do also in greater works than these because I go unto my Father. The very next verse he says, whatever you demand in my name, I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he said it again in the next verse, verse 14, whatever you demand in my name, I'll do. In other words, when you issue a command and tell something to go, something you're authorized to speak to, I'll back you. See, you need two things, faith and power. You have to believe that you're authorized, and you need to know there's power backing you. Well, you have both from Jesus' mouth. Now, if you go back and read that, we haven't looked at it. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. The Greek is demand. Don't have time to show it to you. I will in later lessons. You are authorized to issue a word of command when sickness comes into your body. When you issue the word of command or pray the prayer of faith, you're to praise and thank God for his power working in you, confident that you'll see with your eyes what God has provided and promised. That's what the prayer of faith is all about. Lots more to say about that in other lessons. See, for many of us, prayer for healing means we pray and see what happens, or we pray and hope that something happens, but that's praying from a position of ignorance. By ignorance, I mean lack of knowledge. Faith activates the power of God to produce results in us, whether it comes from outside of us or whether it comes from within us. Whichever method of healing you choose, whether it's the transfer of power where someone lays hands on you, or whether it's the prayer of faith where you accept by faith what's in you because you're born of God, the healing power of God, whichever one you use, release your faith. If hands are laid on you, understand what's happening and cooperate. Believe that the unseen power of God is flowing into you and is now working in you. And then thank God for it until you see with your eyes. Or if you choose the other method, when you command sickness to go, believe that the power of God is now working in you to heal your physical body, and you will see results. And praise him by faith until you can praise him by sight. Lots more to say about all this. Let me give you one final thought and we're done. I never want these teachings to be a source of condemnation or confusion for everybody. I know we're all working on this, and we're all at different levels of success or not. We're all where we're at. Don't let any of this be a source of condemnation or confusion. If we don't see results right away, let's just keep at it. We'll grow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful provision through the cross of Christ. And we thank you for your promise that the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Father, I pray for each one's exposed areas in our thinking, Father, where we think we're believing, but we're not believing. And Father, I'm asking you to help us understand these things so we can effectively pray the prayer of faith, do the works of Jesus, and see the works of the devil destroyed in our bodies and in the bodies of those around us. Father, I ask you these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and I thank you and I praise you for them as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for 5 weeks. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your patience.